Privilege it is to worship the Lord in song together, to gaze on God's wonderful grace shown to us. We think this week, Palm Sunday begins with, we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna, and the word Hosanna is an expression of praise meaning save or save us. But we know that that wasn't the end of the story of that week, but that then there is Good Friday and then Easter or Resurrection, more accurately, probably best to say Resurrection Sunday. And I'd just like to encourage all of us that even in our culture, there is a strong memory of Easter Sunday. And I would encourage you, if you have friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers, all of us, to be thinking about perhaps who would say, you know what, maybe I will attend a worship service, perhaps Good Friday, spread the word for that, but certainly then also Resurrection morning as we gather together for a wonderful Easter breakfast at 9:30, but then a time of worship and celebration as we consider the resurrection of Christ, but we're gazing on the absolute center of our faith together. The cross and the empty tomb, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd encourage all of us just to be praying about who we might invite and to come and share in that special time of worship in considering the glory of the gospel. And I'd like to invite us to pray together, and I'd like to call us to prayer with the words of 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. And it says this, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." I mean, you get that always. Let's pray together. Knowing that our loving Heavenly Father hears and answers the prayers of His children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning, and we thank You for the privilege that we have of coming together and singing and declaring together as a church family, "Here I am to worship. Here we are to worship together." And Lord, we're continuing to worship as we call out to You in prayer, knowing that our loving Heavenly Father hears and answers the prayers of His children. What a glorious truth. And Lord, we're continuing to worship as we turn to Your word, and we pray that through the working of Your Holy Spirit that You would shine the floodlight on Your word and on our hearts. And Lord, this morning that You would encourage us where we need to be encouraged, and that You would challenge us where we need to be challenged. Lord, we recognize that in a room this size that there are needs for physical healing, and that there are also emotional burdens that people are bearing. Lord, we ask for Your healing touch. Lord, when we think of the desire for physical healing, we think specifically of our sister Darlene Tudberg as she's in the hospital. Lord, what a blessing it was to speak to her this morning by phone and just to let her know that we're praying. And Lord, thank You that she's doing some better. We pray for Your healing touch upon her. Lord, we think of the Henderson family as the service, the memorial service for Stan is on Monday, and I believe the visitation is even this afternoon, late afternoon, early evening. Lord, we lift up our dear friends. We just pray for Your comfort, and we thank You that Stan is with You. We think of the glory of the gospel, and we just acknowledge that when a believer dies, yes, we grieve, but we grieve with hope because they pass into glory. So we have hope. We will see them again. Lord, we think of Xenia, and we pray for Your continued working in that situation, and we pray that he could be home in Ida Grove in this area again soon, sometime very soon. But we lift that situation to You. And Lord, as we, this week, in a special way, pause and consider the events from Palm Sunday, the shouts of Hosanna, The word save, that's what Hosanna is connected with, and the reality that each and every one of us needs to be saved. And then we look, as we continue through the week, we look to the reality that the way that we can be saved is through, Heavenly Father, you're sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to this world, lived a perfect life, and then laid down his life willingly as our substitute, taking the death that we deserve. He stood in our place. Jesus faced what he and he alone did not deserve so that we don't have to face what we do deserve for our sins. Show us the wonder of the cross, the wonder of his substitutionary atonement, his death, so that salvation, forgiveness of sins, is freely offered to the world. And then, Lord, we think of the resurrection, and we think of the guarantee of eternal life for all who place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us to gaze on these gospel truths again this week and thrill our hearts with them. Lord, we thank you that our church has the privilege of supporting missionaries. We think specifically this morning of Heidi Thunberg, and we lift her to you. May she just know that her friends in Arthur are praying for her and lifting her up. And Lord, I'm aware that she's in our area and that she's with her mom, Darlene, this morning, or was going to be. So we just lift her to you. And Lord, now as we turn to your word, we pray that we would meet with you in your living and active word, and it's in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as we turn to the Bible, as we turn to God's word, we're returning to our series that I've been calling From the Upper Room. And we've been walking through Jesus' final interaction with and teaching of his disciples in the Gospel of John, teaching that came only hours before his arrest. So the background of chapters 13 to 17 in John is Passover, the Passover festival in Jerusalem. And it was Thursday, and not just Thursday, but Thursday night before Good Friday. And we're gazing on the night when Jesus was arrested. And with that, we come to John chapter 15, verses 18 to 25. And this passage calls our attention to the opposition and persecution that as Jesus' followers, we should honestly expect from the world. Now, that's kind of a jarring subject to think about for a little bit. Actually, the song talking about being hated during special music, being hated for loving the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that this passage deals with that subject. The ESV titles this section, The Hatred of the World, and the New International Version gives the title, The World Hates the Disciples. Jesus teaches his first disciples and all of us what we need to expect regarding opposition from the world. And as we hear Jesus' words some 2,000 years later, we're pulled back to reality and reminded of what we ought to expect. I'll read the passage, verses 18 to 25 of John 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Can you feel the uncomfortable topics of opposition, hatred, and persecution? There's a key word running throughout this passage, hates. And the theme of the hatred of the world, and that's that concept of the hatred of the world is jarring. And we can summarize really the overall message of this passage saying this: Jesus' words need to form and correct our expectations. He speaks directly about the hatred the world has for him and for all who will ever be his followers. He says in verse 1, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." We should expect opposition for following Jesus, and considering this theme leads us to gaze upon and consider his crucifixion. Friends, committed followers of Christ will face opposition from the world. Right away, Jesus tells his disciples that they shouldn't be surprised that the world hates them, but that they should rather expect such treatment. Verses 18 and 19, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Right away, we see Jesus teaching his disciples, and we see that Jesus says that his disciples should expect, his followers should expect to be treated the same way he was treated. The same idea is found in 1 John, the letter of 1 John, chapter 3 and verse 13. "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Don't let it surprise you. And honestly, pondering these words provides a jarring reality check. And today, of course, is Palm Sunday, and we're thinking about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem to the joyful shouts of Hosanna. And in some ways, this doesn't feel like what Jesus describes here. You know, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," doesn't feel like what's described here in John chapter 15. The words of Mark 11, 9, and 10 come to mind, talking about the triumphal entry. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." So that's the picture that comes to mind when you think of Palm Sunday. Probably the picture that doesn't come to mind, at least at first when we think of Palm Sunday, is this reality of the hatred of the world. The word of Hosanna, of course, being an expression talking about of praise, saying save or save us. But with all of that said, we need to remember that Palm Sunday isn't the end of the story. This week, that's Passion Week, the week that Jesus went to the cross, has forever transformed the course of world history. And during this week, yes, there was the shouts of Hosanna, but there were also the shouts of crucify him, crucify him, John 19 and verse 6. So there's a huge contrast. In one week, we have the joyful shouts, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," but we also hear the resounding, echoing, booming shouts of crucify, crucify. The same week. We remember that Jesus was arrested, unjustly put on trial, mocked, a crown of thorns was put on him, and he was condemned and crucified. Now, obviously, the topic of the hatred of the world is understandably uncomfortable to talk about, but it's reality. Jesus tells his followers to expect opposition and remember what Jesus faced. Followers of Jesus in every generation should expect to experience hatred and even persecution for identifying with him. Consider what Jesus faced. Jesus is clear that the reason the world hates his disciples is because he has chosen them out of the world. That's what verse 19 says. So believers are no longer of the world. They are separate. When someone becomes a believer, Philippians tells us that they instantaneously become a citizen of heaven. The world is in sinful rebellion against God, and we have been called out of the world. So think about this. And this is a reality check, but we need to understand this. The world, the way the term the world is used in John, the world is in rebellion against God. Just let that settle in. That's a reality that explains what we see around us. The world is in rebellion against God. And the theme of the world's rebellion against God is clearly spoken of in the letter of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And then James 4:4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Those are very strong words. The world is in sinful rebellion against its creator and needs to be saved. The world promotes what sinful mankind desires and wants to accomplish. It's in rebellion. Picture a tug of war with the world on one end and the will of God on the other. The world pulls one way, and the demands of discipleship, of following Jesus, pull the other way. There's a tug of war. Many of you know exactly what I mean. You say, I feel that tug of war in my own heart. And the world doesn't like Jesus because he testifies that its deeds are evil. Jesus specifically says this in John 7:7. The world cannot hate you. We'll talk about that because now he's saying the world will hate disciples, but earlier in John he said the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. So the world hates Jesus because he testifies that its works are evil. The world is full of those who are living in rebellion against God, in open rebellion against our Creator. Now, in John 7:7, we need to understand that that came much earlier in the timeline of Jesus' earthly ministry. When the world's hatred was directed at Jesus himself, not so much on his followers. Early in Jesus' earthly ministry, he bore the brunt of the opposition and persecution, which culminated, of course, in the events leading up to the cross and the cross itself. But all of that was about to change, and from our perspective, it has changed. Remember, Jesus told his disciples that he was going away and returning to the Father, and what that meant for his first disciples and for all of us is that the opposition that focused on Jesus, think John 7:7, was about to be turned, the opposition that focused on Jesus was about to be turned on his followers. And Jesus bluntly warned of this in John 16, speaking to his disciples, John 16 and verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And looking forward to the book of Acts, that is exactly what began to happen. So you say, early in Jesus' ministry, the opposition focused on Jesus himself. Now Jesus says, I'm going away, and the opposition that had been focused on Jesus leading up to the cross, culminating at the cross, was about to be turned upon and focused upon his followers. Now, thinking early in Acts, we won't turn there, but think of Herod murdering James. Think of Stephen being martyred, and Saul, who later became Paul, but when he was Saul of Tarsus, Saul violently persecuting the followers of the way, that's what the early Christians were known as, the followers of the way, seeking to destroy all the early Christians. This is exactly what happened. And the reason for all of this is simple. The world has a hard time with those whose supreme allegiance is to Jesus when they're living in rebellion against him. Again, you want to understand the world around us, why things happen as they do, kind of understand that. The world has a hard time with those whose supreme allegiance is to Jesus when they're living in rebellion against him. You hear that and you go, well, that's obvious. But we need to remind ourselves of that. Because you say, why do things happen as they do? Well, that really helps. And Jesus' point is that we shouldn't be surprised by the world's hatred and scorn. The world is divided around the person and works of Jesus Christ, and those who preach the gospel and live in increasing conformity to Jesus' teaching will experience the same opposition he experienced, and Jesus gives all of us a heads up so that we're not surprised. We've been told ahead of time, so we don't end up asking, where did that come from? We need to allow Jesus here in John chapter 15 to form our expectations. We need to pay close attention because there's a false and dangerous, but nevertheless very popular theology that teaches that we should expect prosperity and comfort, that we should expect an easy and comfortable life. And simply put, this is not promised, this side of glory. And this is a dangerous, but you can also see why it would be a popular teaching, because people would love to hear, well, you should expect a comfortable, prosperous life. I mean, who wouldn't want to hear that, right? I mean, that would be something that would be popular. But this is so dangerous, and it creates false expectations and causes painful questioning when the expectations don't match reality. You see what I'm saying? And this is where we need that reality check that Jesus provides. Such teaching hurts people, but because it causes them to expect everything to go smoothly and causes deep questioning when it doesn't. But we're not promised things will go smoothly. Not this side of glory. We need to hear what Jesus says. Those who persecuted Jesus during his earthly ministry will persecute his followers, and those who obeyed him will submit to the disciples who are, of course, tasked with carrying on Jesus' mission. To hate Jesus is to reject the one who sent him, and rejecting Jesus is rejecting God the Father. Verse 21 says it this way, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus Christ is God's supreme revelation of himself, and with that in mind, listen to verses 22 to 24. Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Jesus spoke to them, performed mighty miracles. They have no excuse. Jesus had taught, but he hadn't only taught. He had performed amazing signs, miraculous signs among them. And all of this served only to increase their accountability. Those who rejected Jesus were not rejecting him because of a lack of information. They had heard him speak and seen his miracles, but they stubbornly rejected him, continuing in sinful rebellion against God. And remember, the world is in sinful rebellion against God. And all that they had witnessed of Jesus' earthly ministry only served to make them exponentially more accountable. Now, Jesus makes a similar point in Matthew 11, verses 20 to 24. See if you can hear this. Then he, that's Jesus, began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethesda! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on that day, on the day of judgment, for the land of Sodom than for you. Whoa. You see, increased accountability is what Jesus is saying. Now, this is not saying, when he says they would not be guilty of sin, this is not saying that if Jesus hadn't come to them, they would have been sinless. All humanity is sinful. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's everyone. We have original sin because of our connection with Adam, but they would not have added to their guilt the sin of rejecting the Son of God if he hadn't come, but he has come and they rejected him. Verse 25, it says, Jesus repeats that phrase, they hated me without cause. And he's quoting from Psalms 33:19 and Psalm 69:4, which is a psalm of David. David says this in Psalm 69:4, more in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. The picture is of being persecuted by God's enemies for no good reason. Jesus says, they hated me without cause. Now, we need to allow Jesus' words to his disciples to transform our perspective and expectations about suffering and persecution. Look again at verse 20. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And the phrase, a servant is not greater than his master, actually quotes what Jesus said just before in chapter 13. In chapter 13 and verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. That's obvious. Now, the context in chapter 13 is that Jesus had washed his disciples' feet and called upon his disciples and all who will ever follow him to do the same, to follow his supreme example. So no follower of Jesus then or today can honestly say that washing feet is beneath them, because our master stooped down and picked up the towel. The same is true when it comes to suffering opposition and persecution for him. To assume that we should be exempt would elevate ourselves above Jesus. Do you see the logic? It's a jarring logic, but it's obvious. If I say I shouldn't have to, there's no way I should be exempt from suffering for Jesus' sake, that's putting ourselves above our master. He suffered so that we can be saved. And all of that is easy enough to see and understand, but once it starts to sink in, it alters our paradigm and it's perspective transforming. This is easy to understand, it's harder to embrace. Opposition for the sake of Christ is normal. It's to be expected. We need to expect that the world will not understand our values and priorities. Back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:10, Jesus said a similar thing. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor, Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Did you catch the word all? That's all-encompassing. Or Paul in Acts 14 and verse 22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus gives his first disciples and all who will ever be his disciples a dose of reality so that we don't get blindsided and find ourselves saying, where in the world did that come from? I didn't expect it. Do you know what I mean when I say a reality check? You might experience a reality check when you go shopping. And realize that your budget didn't go as far as you assumed. We've probably all said at some point that prices have gone up. Who hasn't said in the last, 5 years or so that prices have gone up? I mean, that's something everybody says. And, you know, you go in to the store or you're shopping online and you're like, it's a reality check. That I thought it was going to cost this, but it costs a lot more now. And this reality check is uncomfortable because it runs contrary to how we tend to think. It's easy to do everything possible to avoid suffering and to assume that if you live a good life, I'll say that in quotations because none of us are good, but if we live a good life, everything will fall into place and go well. But the reality is the only way to stop opposition is to stop proclaiming the gospel. So a complete lack of opposition is not a sign of spiritual health. If the disciples in Acts had wanted to stop persecution, all they had to do was stop talking about Jesus. They were actually told specifically to do that. And thankfully, they refused to do that because the spread of the gospel to us goes all the way back to them. So if you're glad that you're a Christian today, that you know the saving message of the gospel, it's because the apostles in Acts, when told, stop talking about Jesus, says, we'll obey God rather than men. And they face very real opposition. We need to recalibrate our expectations because seeking first the kingdom of God, a wonderful phrase, that phrase, seek first the kingdom of God. Friends, seeking first the kingdom of God often results or produces pushback. Another wonderful phrase, being salt and light, it stirs up resistance. Being a faithful witness means opposition. At times, those who don't yet know Jesus aren't going to understand because they can't. And so if we've never experienced some awkwardness as a result of following Jesus, that might not be a good thing because Jesus says resistance is to be expected. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying go look for trouble. Don't do that. What I am saying is one person told me at one point, I'm praying for persecution. I said, please stop. I mean, if it comes, we need to be faithful, but please don't, hope for it or something. But we need to understand that Jesus says resistance, opposition, pushback is to be expected. And in this, we need to remember that suffering has a redemptive purpose. The letter of James says this in James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, by application, when you meet trials of various kinds. Think about the cross itself. Our salvation came through suffering. Pause and consider that God has a redemptive purpose in suffering. Now, as followers of Jesus, when we find ourselves facing opposition, we must consider the reason for it. So when we're asking, how should we respond when we find ourselves facing the opposition that we've been told that we ought to expect? When we find ourselves in an uncomfortable, painful place, I suggest that the first thing we need to do is carefully consider the reasons or reasons for the opposition. Though sometimes we can't easily discern a reason, and that's okay. But we need to ask that question. And this is important because there's nothing worse than a Christian who misbehaves but frames the consequences of their sinful behavior as persecution for righteousness. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's not persecution, it's a consequence of bad behavior. Not every uncomfortable situation we face is persecution. Now, for example, a silly example, but I think you get the idea. If you find yourself facing legal problems because of your total disregard for traffic laws, that isn't persecution, it's a consequence. It's possible to suffer because of our own bad behavior. People are at times disliked for reasons other than their connection to Jesus. And I need to say that. So we must not assume that all opposition is suffering persecution because of Christ. That said, if when we evaluate the reasons for the opposition we're facing, we see that it's because we've done. So if we see that it's because we were wrong, then we ought to accept the consequences as corrective discipline and repent of our sin. So if we see, okay, I'm facing opposition, and the reason for the opposition is because I was wrong, then accept the consequence. Parents, this is what you say to your kids when there's discipline, right? Corrective discipline, accept the consequence, and repent, of your sin, of our sin. That said, it's also wrong to assume that undeserved suffering never happens, because it absolutely does. We must not assume that all suffering, is because of bad choices. Such an assumption is cruel. To assume all suffering is because of bad choices or sinful choices. That's not true. It might be because of faithfulness. Sometimes suffering happens because of faithfulness. And if the suffering isn't because we've done wrong, but rather because we've been faithful, we ought to rejoice. Acts 5:41-42 describes this in action. It says, then they, that's the disciples, left the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And day by day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So we need to carefully consider, why am I experiencing this opposition? And connected to that, it's good to ask, is it the message that's seen to be offensive? Or was my delivery of the message the problem? Or is it the problem is just the problem with the message itself? And you say, what am I getting at? Well, the gospel message is offensive. Can I put it just that way? The gospel message is tremendously offensive to a world in rebellion against God. 2 Corinthians 2:15-16 puts it this way, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. So you get the reality, the proclamation of the gospel is a sweet-smelling aroma for some, leading to salvation, and for others, it is the stench of death. Do you see why that could be offensive? The gospel says that our default human condition is dead in our sins, but most people like to style themselves, and I'm going to use quotes, as a generally good person. I think if you ask most people, they say, I'm a generally good person. I'm not perfect, we all make mistakes, but I'm a generally good person. Well, the Bible says, that's not the case. The message of our sin is deeply offensive because it says we are all sinners, the default human condition is dead in our sins, and we all deserve death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are not basically or generally good. We're sinful by nature and choice. The theological terminology is total depravity. The default human condition is dead in our sins. We are not okay. And the Bible is clear that there is one and only solution to that default condition, to the reality of our rebellion against God, our sin. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son, that's the Son of God, has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Or John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son, again, the Son of God, has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. These are exclusive claims, and they are offensive to many because this says that other paths are wrong. This is not the popular idea that says whatever works for you is fine. It says one way, not I hope you find something that works for you. There's one way. Jesus Christ. You know, another example is the fact that living a holy life can be offensive and prompt resistance because it causes conviction of sin. For example, living by God's design for marriage and sexuality is often scorned in some circles of our culture. God's plan for marriage and sexuality is a man and a woman for a lifetime within the covenant of marriage. We see this at creation in Genesis 2:24. But saying it that clearly is going to prompt resistance and ruffle some feathers in some circles. Another example, in an increasingly secular context, prioritizing worship with fellow believers isn't going to be understood at times. Some who look at us might think, I don't understand why church, why meeting together with fellow believers is such a priority. And friends, in the reality of thinking about all of this, we have to adjust our expectations and embrace the truth that the world will not understand. I think it's okay to try to explain. But sometimes when the world doesn't understand, we try to explain. We say, if you just understood, if I could just explain it, you'd understand. And sometimes the world isn't going to understand because it can't understand because it doesn't yet know Jesus. And our prayer is that many would come to know him. So remember, Jesus' words need to form and correct our expectations. Jesus speaks directly about the hatred the world has for him and for all who will ever be his followers. We should expect opposition for following Jesus, and considering this theme leads us to look upon and consider the crucifixion. Very quickly as we close, we need to understand that sometimes the hatred isn't correlated to something we've done wrong, but instead what's been done right. We can experience opposition and even hatred because of our love for the Lord. And having said that, remember, God works out his plan of salvation through suffering. And this points us to the heart of the gospel, to the cross itself. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The substitutionary atonement. Jesus standing in our place. Jesus came to offer salvation to a world, to the world that is in rebellion against him and in need of salvation. The world stands condemned. But we read of God's love. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Hear this. For God did not send his Son into the world, thinking about how bad the world is. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So if you have not yet received the salvation that he offers, you can say yes to the Lord today. Tell him in your own words that you're a sinner and ask him to save you. You could pray something like this. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. I want to turn from my sins and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that he died for my sins and that you raised him to life. I want him to come into my heart and take control of my life. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior and follow as my Lord from this day forward. If you haven't yet made that commitment, today should be the day. And if you make that commitment right now, tell somebody, tell me. Come find me after. Find Pastor Chris, one of our leaders. Tell somebody. Talk to us if you have some questions. And if you need encouragement, if you're a believer and you need encouragement after hearing all of this about expecting opposition from the world, remember, believers have a new citizenship. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. You want encouragement when you have to say, I have to adjust my expectations and I'm thinking about all this difficulty? Remember that for everyone who knows Jesus Christ as Savior, where is your citizenship? Jesus has chosen you out of the world. Your citizenship is in heaven. That perspective changes everything. And Jesus says in John 16:33, we'll come to it in a few weeks, in this world you will have tribulation. But he doesn't stop there. The very next line is huge. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can be saved. Lord, we shout, we sing the word Hosanna. We shout Hosanna, meaning an expression of praise, meaning saved. The only response that's fitting to gazing on your grace and mercy, gazing on the cross, on the substitutionary atonement is praise. And we realize that it's through the cross that we can be saved. So Lord, this week especially, cause us to gaze on the wonder of the gospel and give us opportunities to share with a lost and dying world the hope that we found. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.